Hi, my name is Jules. I have a new life in Christ, and I'm recovering from anxiety, control, and lust. Hey, guys. Please join me in prayer. Father God, I just praise you and I thank you for this opportunity to share your story in my life. I thank you that you pursued me when I was so far from you, and I just ask for hearts to hear just your story and not mine, Father. In your precious son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been wearing a pair of glasses for a while and someone took them off of you and cleaned them? What's the first thing you say when you put them back on? Wow, I had no idea how dirty and smudged they were. This is how I walked through so much of my life. I was seeing other people, situations, God, family, friends, and mostly myself through the lens, through lenses that were smudged and distorted. Let me tell you of an amazing story of not my life, but of God's wondrous grace that I get to be a part of, and it's a really great story. Grace. I grew up having no idea of what that word meant. In fact, I don't remember that word ever spoken in home or at church. I was born into and raised in a Mormon or LDS household. Lists of rules, legalism, judgment, things that I needed to do to be worthy of God's love, all compounded on me from a very young age to have an unbiblical view of who God is. Growing up, all I saw was a God who was disappointed in me, who just saw my sin, and who couldn't possibly love a broken person like myself. My people-pleasing tendencies started from a very young age. I figured God was probably disappointed in me, but maybe I could keep others from being disappointed. I like to think that I was the peacemaker of the family, but in reality, I would just avoid conflict at all costs to make sure no one was mad at me. I would work every day to control other people and control situations to serve the purpose of making myself look better in the desperate hope that they would love me more. I found that my people-pleasing also went hand-in-hand with a new growing struggle, perfectionism. My parents divorced when I was 12, and my dad left and abandoned our family to move to another state with his new girlfriend. Over the next 10 years, I would see my dad maybe 1 to 2 times a year and felt the overwhelming fear of abandonment set in. Cue my continued need for perfectionism and need to please my mom, my teachers, my friends, or anyone else who would give me praise. That praise and acceptance I would receive from them would ease, albeit so temporarily, the increasing fear of abandonment and rejection. I moved and changed schools about 6 times between the ages between kindergarten and high school. And maybe out of necessity, I continued learning my people-pleasing skills in order to find new friends very quickly and hopefully keep them. If I could make everyone like me, then maybe they would want to keep me around. I was pretty nerdy in high school. I was on almost every extracurricular activity I could find. I had braces, and yes, even for a brief time, I had headgear. I didn't date in high school. In fact, I was quick to stay away from anything that might be considered bad stuff. I didn't drink or do drugs, but rather I stood on my self-righteousness and pride, thinking how great I was that I didn't do those things. But as it turns out, shortly after high school, I would very quickly find out what my drug of choice actually was. By the end of high school, I was very much done with legalism and judgment from the religion I had been raised in, and I figured that if that's what religion was, then I didn't want any part of it, and I thought I could figure things out on my own. Dating and guys quickly came into the picture after high school, and now I had a place to turn where I felt valued and accepted. As I look back, it shouldn't be a surprise that this is where I now craved attention. I had a dad who was distant and an older brother who was distant, and a God I thought was also distant and cold, having better things to do than worry about me. I was a bit surprised at how quickly sex came into the picture with a guy I was seriously dating at the time, but I justified it by saying that that's what all people do that are dating. I remember thinking that it was crazy to think that anyone would want to date me if being physical wasn't part of that picture. That relationship ended only to be replaced by another serious dating relationship. And it wasn't until years later when I did my inventory in Regen that I would see how much my dating life had been from one relationship to another with sometimes little to no time in between. I was married in 2003 and I was pretty much convinced that this was the answer to my hurting heart that had a gaping hole in it that longed to be filled with love and perfect acceptance. Neither of us were believers in Christ, and we had no foundation for what a selfless marriage should look like. His affair started very early in the marriage and continued on throughout the next 3 years. However, my need to be controlling, along with crippling people-pleasing tendencies and anxiety, continued as well. The divorce was finalized in 2007, and if I thought God was disappointed in me before, I now could not move under the weight of shame and guilt that I now felt. I heard that God hates divorce, but what I heard was that God must hate me. I was broken and hurting and didn't know what to pray for, but I knew I needed help. Romans 8:26 tells us that likewise the Spirit helps us in our own weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. God started placing people in my life who knew Jesus and who started asking me questions and inviting me to church. I started hearing about this idea of having a personal relationship with Jesus. A personal relationship, these were words that made no sense to me with regards to the God of the universe. I didn't understand how that was even possible, but continued to ask questions and started to feel the Holy Spirit working in me, calling me to trust in Christ when almost every part of me wanted to run and hide. But in a quiet prayer on a fall night in 2007, I told Jesus that I was scared. I didn't know if he would really always be there for me, but I confessed my brokenness and sin and was willing to trust in him and see if he was who he said he was. Praise to the King of Kings that he has never once left my side, and he has shown me his glorious love, and it has proved to be even more faithful than the morning sun. Some of the smudge and dirt was coming off my lenses. I started attending a ministry called Divorce Care and began to learn what the Bible had to say about divorce. I started to learn that God didn't hate me for what had happened and learned more about what it meant when Christ died for me on the cross. I was slowly starting to learn about grace and how abounding God's love is. Although I could start to see the amazing work God was doing to slowly change my heart, my struggles were still overwhelming me. I was living in a lot of isolation. I was fearful as a new believer that I didn't have all the answers, and I didn't want to look like I didn't know what I was doing in front of my new Christian friends. So my people-pleasing and perfectionist struggles continued. Also, at this point, I had made the decision to save sex for marriage, but I was struggling immensely with lust, and I had created sex into an idol, and I had a hard time believing that God was bigger than those things. I started hearing about a recovery ministry as I started attending Watermark. I wish I could say that I started immediately, but I didn't. In fact, I dug in my heels as I thought, I'm so glad I don't ever need to go there. It wasn't until a friend repeatedly invited me to join her at Regeneration that I actually went because I didn't want to disappoint her. I think God has a brilliant sense of humor as he used my own struggles with people-pleasing to get me into the door to work on a struggle I didn't even know I had. In the beginning, recovery for me was a rocky uphill climb. In my closed groups, I would share surface-level problems and would always share for as brief a time as I could so as to not take up too much of anyone else's time, always thinking that other sharing was more important than my own. As a single person going through recovery, we are encouraged to not start a new dating relationship while going through the 12 steps. I heard that, but I didn't want to hear it. Thinking I, of course, knew what was better for me, much of my early recovery was still spent pursuing dating relationships. I still was searching for someone to fill that longing in my heart to be accepted, but Jesus never stopped pursuing me. I struggled with step two as I want to be in control and be God over my own life. Christ lovingly met me every step on this journey, calling me to slowly surrender my need to control, sometimes with little things and sometimes with some really big things. It wasn't a sprint to hurry and get to some imaginary finish line, but rather a slow and steady marathon with Christ by my side every step of the way. I would take some amazing steps and then immediately stumble. I would fall, I would get all scraped up, and I'd want to quit. For me, this looked like not fully sharing with my group about struggles with lust for fear of being rejected. It also looked like me desperately trying to control my family or friends so that they would see me how I wanted them to see me. It also looked like going back to bad dating relationships in the hopes that they were somehow better. But spoiler alert, they weren't. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog that returns to its vomit, so fools repeat their folly." But God, in his infinite patience and grace, was slowly helping me to cleanse the lenses on my smudged and messy glasses to see not only others in his sight, but to see my Savior in his perfect love as well. He started to show me how to forgive my dad and brother for their years of distance and hurt. And he showed me forgiveness for my ex-husband and showed me how so much of our brokenness in our lives come from not really knowing who Jesus is. I started to see my own part in the broken relationships of my life and began making strides to own my own part and ask for forgiveness from others. I started to confess deeper struggles with lust and control with my accountability group, and as it turns out, they just responded with more love and acceptance, which was the exact opposite response I was expecting. I was slowly starting to surrender more and more to Christ, and he faithfully met me every step of the way. After another failed dating relationship, I finally surrendered that which I was clinging to as well. If I can offer advice to any of my single friends here tonight, as hard as it may be, hold off on starting any dating relationship while you're working through the steps of recovery. It was a stronghold on me that kept me from truly digging in my early stages of the recovery process. I finally made the decision to take an intentional break from dating for as long as God would have me take it. It was scary to think that I would be surrendering something that I so very much wanted. But when I finally held that longing for a relationship with very open hands, God lovingly placed his hands in mine and spoke to my heart that he was everything I would ever need. His mighty grace is more than sufficient, and that longing in my heart, which was like an empty cistern, was being filled and overflowing with abundant love, unlike anything I could ever imagine. Isaiah 40:31 says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint." I'd gone to recovery hoping to be fixed, but as I've heard it said, regeneration isn't about fixing our sins, but rather learning to fix our eyes on our most loving Savior who wants to give us abundant life. This was one of the coolest lessons that I was learning, that God didn't want me to just stop sinning. He wanted so much more for me than that. He wants to give us life that is more joyful and abundant than we can imagine, not just in eternity, but starting now. God continued to clean my smudged glasses, to see him through Christ, to see his goodness, love, and faithfulness. As I continued my journey through recovery, I was able to see how my interactions with family were marked more by love and forgiveness instead of frustration. And the more I continued confessing and being open with struggles with lust with my community group and with God, the more it came into the light, and I could see healing and hope. Through this confession, lustful thoughts and actions became less and less like overpowering ocean waves pulling me under, and more like small gusts of wind that would come and go as quickly as they came. Forgiving others for hurts that they had caused, as well as making amends for my own part, were like some spiritual Windex, continuing to clean the lenses with which I saw the world. It wasn't easy to own my own part, but I was able to ask forgiveness for my mom for many years of my controlling nature and perfectionism. I owned my part in the dissolution of my marriage, and I found healing and grace there that were like balm for my soul. I sometimes hear lies that I'm going to go back to the way I used to be, marked by lust, fear of rejection, and perfectionism. However, I'm quick to remind myself of Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. To be very honest, I do still continue to struggle with many of those things, but I now find that I am fiercely equipped with tools to go to battle with. I'm not alone in this battle. I have an amazing community group that I can be open and vulnerable with, as well as loving sisters in Christ that I have met in recovery that are boldly by my side as we continue to fight against the lies that still come into our lives daily. But most of all, I have a loving Father in heaven who's never disappointed in me, who calls me his daughter, his chosen. He calls me blameless and righteous, and he has never left my side. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, in Isaiah 61:10. After finishing recovery, I came back to Regen as a leader to walk with a new group of women through the 12 steps. If I thought God had done amazing work before in my life, well, the party was just getting started. One of the biggest joys and pleasures is to see God work in these women's lives and to have a front row view of the mighty work he does in restoring us. But the work wasn't over in my life as God continued to chisel and refine many of my edges. I can almost hear him saying, "Perfectionism still needs some refining, Jules. Looking to others for acceptance, let's work on that. Pridefully thinking you can't stumble, keep your eyes on me and let's keep moving." Praise the Lord that his work isn't ever finished as he keeps me ever dependent on him. Philippians 1:6 promises us that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Over the next 2 years, I continued my break from dating. Before recovery, my prayer had been, "God, will you bring a guy into my life?" But through recovery and Christ faithfully pursuing my heart, my prayer changed to, "Lord, I am forever dependent on you. And even if I never date again, I know your grace and love is more than enough for me. If I date, I pray that it is to a man who has a heart for you, loves you fiercely, and would date me in purity. But if he isn't your best for me, then I don't want it, and I surrender this desire to you." I started dating Kevin in the summer of 2013, and he cared for me as his sister in Christ. He dated me with purity, and I saw Christ's love reflected in almost everything he did. I got to see what it was like to date a man who loves Jesus with his whole heart, and to see how he pursued me with awesome, unconditional love. And I got the amazing blessing and privilege to marry my best friend on May 10th, 2014. And I'm so excited to see how the Lord will continue to use that relationship to bring glory to his kingdom. But I want so much to convey that getting married was not and shouldn't be the goal of recovery. Marrying Kevin wasn't some ultimate prize that I got at the end of successfully completing Regen. Dang it. I want to be really clear that as awesome as it is to be Kevin's wife, I know that that relationship alone will not make me happy or complete me. God, in his amazing love and mercy for us, knew that my relationship with him and him alone would be the answer to the deepest longings in my heart. His love is bigger and greater than any earthly relationship could bring, and even if I had not married, his grace, love, and power is more than enough for all my deepest needs. This is your first time at Regen. You are so very welcome here, and I am so glad you came. My very first time, I sat in the back of the room and felt sorry for the person who had to tell their messy life story up front. They must have drawn the short straw backstage or something. Please know how much God loves you. He wants to draw you into the sweetest and most rewarding relationship, more fulfilling than you can even imagine. Please stick with it when it seems scary or overwhelming. And if you're like me, at some point in recovery, you will put on those glasses that are so much clearer and say with some relief, "Ah, that is getting better." Thank you for letting me share.